This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Have you ever wondered about the real nature of the decisions that you make? Have you ever wondered about whether the decisions that you make might actually determine destiny? Will determine the future, will determine the course of your life, will determine the course of your family, will determine the course of a country, will determine the course of the world. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that. In fact, Benjamin Netanyahu gave a speech yesterday to Israel. 2 years have passed since October 7th attack, he said, the horrific massacre of our brothers and sisters. And he began his statement marking the second anniversary of the Hamas invasion in southern Israel. Thousands of Israelis marked the day with public memorials. Netanyahu said, we have paid a most painful price. Babies, children, adults, and the elderly were brutally murdered by Hamas terrorists. 251 men and women were taken as hostages into the terror tunnels of the Gaza Strip, said Netanyahu. The prime minister declared that Israel's bloodthirsty enemies did not break the country. Before long, they discovered the enormous strength of the nation Israel. The seven-front war of redemption as a momentous war for our homeland, a war for the very existence and future. A war for our very existence and future. A momentous war. He went on to say, together we will ensure the eternity of Israel. Citizens of Israel, we are in a time of fateful decisions, he said. Together we shall stand, and together with God's help, we shall be victorious. Well, actually, the words, time of fateful decisions, caught my attention. Time of fateful decisions. Well, indeed, it's true. Time of fateful decisions for Israel. Time of fateful decisions for Russia, for the Ukraine, for the EU. Time of fateful decisions for the United States of America. Time of fateful decisions for the Middle East. Time of fateful decisions for the economic protection of the United States of America. Time of fateful decisions. You know what the problem is? The problem is that we don't see the fateful decisions that we make in our own lives. And sometimes the fateful decisions are not seemingly big decisions, but they are fateful because they have consequences. They have echoing consequences. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to discuss some of that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. When I wrote the book Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception, I realized that the reality is that book actually deals with the consequences of fateful decisions, decisions that determine destiny. Decisions that determine the course of destiny in our own lives, mentally, physically, relationally, but more than that, spiritually. In fact, virtually the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, deals with fateful decisions. Decisions that determined destiny, that set the course of history, for better or for ill, that set the course of history. So as we launch into the program here today on Viewpoint, let me just kind of, in a general way, hover over the minds and hearts of all of our lives as we come together in this opportunity, almost like we're in a collective family room of believers all across America and maybe the world. Are there any decisions that come to your mind that you have made that have echoed down, the consequences have echoed down through your life. Maybe for 5 years, maybe for 10 years, maybe for 20, maybe for 50, maybe for 70 years. Decisions that have set the course of destiny. Now, were those decisions good decisions, or did they have echoing very negative consequences? And what was the basis for the decisions? Was the basis of decisions based on emotionalism? Based on feelings? Based on true and general, substantial biblical faith? Or just sort of a generic kind of feeling, well, this might be a good thing to do, and so on. How are our decisions made? How do you make decisions? Now, Benjamin Netanyahu said it was a time of fateful decisions for Israel. Together we shall stand, he said, and together with God's help, we shall be victorious. Okay? So when he brought in God's help, he did the right thing. Now, to what extent he really believed in God's help, that's another issue. Now, there were many in Israel who would believe in God's help, but there are many others for whom God is just sort of a generic word. And yes, he is the God of history, and Israel wouldn't exist without him. But other than that, they're not in the mind and the heart set to actually listen to God or pay any attention to what he has to say, including in his word. Now, that's not just a problem for Israel. That's a problem for Americans, and that's a problem for Christian Americans, isn't it? Now, in addition to that, an article came out from Tony Perkins, who heads up the organization there in Washington, D.C., president of the Family Research Council, and he writes an article that came out today, America is starving for moral courage in men and women. Moral courage. He cites words of the late Charlie Kirk and says that the number one thing, the nation's response to Charlie Kirk's death proves this point. Millions have spoken in honor of his life. Why? Because America is starving for examples of young men who refuse to bow to the so-called intelligentsia. Boldness inspired an admiration because it revealed what our culture is missing, conviction matched with courage. So, it is interesting that Patterson and Kim, two advertising agents for the J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agency, wrote about the lack of courage, the lack of moral courage, in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, that came out in 1990. Courage. They said it's very hard to find courage anymore in America. That was in 1990. Where is it today? Well, apparently there are a few, like Charlie Kirk. But what is courage anyway? How do we stand in difficult times? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
This is a critical hour, said Tony Perkins. The future of our families, our freedoms, and our nation depends on men and women who will rise with conviction, anchored in truth, and unashamed to act. Anchored in truth, with conviction, and unashamed to act. What does it take to respond to circumstances What does it take to respond to circumstances in our time when we're confronted with them, to respond with courage, with moral courage, and be willing to act without fear? Without fear. Now, here's the problem, though. Every decision that we make has consequences. Maybe we're not aware of it at the moment, but every decision that we make has consequences. For instance, and we're not going to try to trivialize this by this illustration, but when you get up in the morning, that's a decision for destiny. You're getting up. You don't know what's going to take place the rest of the day, but you are getting up. When you drive out of your driveway to your workplace or wherever you're going, that's a decision that was going to determine destiny in some way. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen that day, and you don't know what's going to happen in the next 2 minutes as you back out of your driveway and get slammed by a truck. You don't know. So, are we supposed to be terror-stricken by every decision that we make, small or great? No. But we have to realize that decisions do determine destiny, every single one of them. Our decisions are largely made up of both our thoughts and our words. Our thoughts and our words. So what we say is a reflection of what we think, what we believe, how we will respond or not respond to given circumstances, and so we're held accountable for those words. Did you know that Jesus said that? He said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So words are very critical in determining destiny. In fact, they can be fateful. If we curse God, those are very fateful words. Not faithful, but fateful. Because to curse God is the worst blasphemy that you can commit. He's the creator of all things. So to curse God is to curse yourself. To curse God is to curse your society. To curse God is to curse your country. But to embrace the God of creation and his son Jesus Christ is a blessing. It's a blessing to all who will join with you in that enterprise. But what if we say that we're a follower of Jesus Christ, but we don't do what he says? James, the brother of Jesus, said, "But be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own self." So when we make a decision not to do what the word says, we're actually engaged in self-deception that is setting the course for destiny in one way or another. In other words, there are no neutral decisions. In fact, there are no neutral viewpoints. So viewpoints determine destiny. Viewpoints are part, make up the decisions that determine destiny. So Israel has some viewpoints. Going back to Israel, Israel has a viewpoint, first of all, that they were ordained by God, chosen by God, as a people to display to the world the purposes and will of God. Have they entered into decisions over the millennia in order to do that? Not usually. In fact, hardly ever. And so every one of their decisions determined destiny and the course of the destiny of Israel. How so? Well, let's go back, for instance, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a chapter called The Blessings and the Cursings, a very, very important chapter in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy is like a summary of the first four books. It's a reiteration or restatement of the first four books. And in Deuteronomy 28, it restates what God has previously said to Israel. God said to Israel, look, if you will do what I command you to do, remember, he met them at Mount Sinai. It was the marriage covenant, the betrothal covenant that was entered into at Mount Sinai, as God appeared to them in fire and in smoke and with the sound of a trumpet that shook them all. He had their attention. And he said, look, this is what I want you to do. This is the people I want you to be. This is how I want you to live, so that you will be the greatest people on the place of the face of the earth. You'll be greater than any other people group, and the people will see that you are called by my name, and you will be a blessing. They said, yes, we agree. In other words, I do. They entered into the marriage covenant there, the betrothal covenant before God. What happened? They didn't follow through. God had said, look, if you don't do this, then it ain't going to go well for you. Things are going to go exactly the opposite of what I have promised. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, look, in the first 14 verses, he says, I will bless you, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and so on. He goes on, I'll bless your body and your store. Everything, all these great blessings are going to come upon you. But starting in verse 15, he says, but if you do not do those things, then all these curses are going to come upon you. And so the rest of the chapter up through about verse 68 are all the curses that come upon Israel. Well, one of those curses is, I will disperse you throughout the world. In the morning, you will feel hope it was evening. In the evening, you'll wish it was morning, for the fear that is going to come upon you, the terror that is going to come upon you. Instead of being a blessing, you're going to be a curse every single where you go. And it's as if you're going to be back in Egypt again. Now, that's what God said, believe it or not. I urge you to read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because it sets forth, this is the God of the Bible, this is the God of creation, this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is no different than the Father, other than he was the earthly manifestation of the Father, full of grace and truth. The same thing that God, characteristic of God. And God said, look, if you don't do these things, if you refuse to follow in my word, my will, my ways, then it ain't going to go well. And you're going to be, everything you do, contrary to what I say, is going to determine your destiny. Is that what happened? Exactly. First of all, it happened with the Assyrians coming in and taking over the 10 northern tribes of Israel that were in complete rebellion against God. And they were dispersed. Then, 135 years later, the same thing happened with Judah and Benjamin in the south, the two southern tribes. And they also were dispersed. Think about what happened when Rome took over and destroyed Jerusalem. That was the final dispersion all over the world. The Jewish people went, and they did not face good things. They were fearful, in trepidation. Anti-Semitism was great. Even Shakespeare wrote about it. So their decision to disagree with what God had said in their lives set the course of their destiny for thousands of years. Then God says, okay, I'll tell you what. I did choose you, and I want to fulfill my covenant toward you, so I want you to return to Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, and I will bless the land, and it will be a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to fulfill my covenant there with you when you come back to the land, because I'm God, and what I say, I do. Even if you don't do it, I will do it. So God said, I'm going to disperse you for a couple of days, 2,000 years. So for the past 2,000 years, since the Jewish people rejected Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, they have suffered immensely in the diaspora or dispersion throughout the world. Now, in these last days, God is calling them back, just as he said he would do through the prophets, and just as he said earlier through Moses. So they're coming back. What are they coming back to do? Are they coming back to honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or are they coming back to revel over being in their homeland, Eretz Israel, and saved from the diaspora, the dispersion, and all of the ugly and mean things and anti-Semitism and violence going on around the world? Well, to that extent, yes. But that's not the rest of the story. The story continues to go on about their fateful decisions. If they do not follow the Lord their God and come back and repent, then God said, I'm going to bring a terrible punishment, discipline upon you. The prophet Zechariah talked about it. I believe it's in Zechariah chapter 11 or 13. He says, look, what's going to happen is that you're going to be punished double for all your sins. And not only punished double for all your sins, but two-thirds of all your people, yes, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then living upon the planet, will lose their lives. Why? Because you refused to do my will. You refused to obey my voice. You refuse to hear, be a hearer and a doer of the word. Notwithstanding the fact that I called you, notwithstanding the fact that I gave you every opportunity, notwithstanding that I have chosen you as the apple of my eye and so on, you messed with my eye, and I don't take that lightly. So God says, look, you are making decisions for destiny. So the destiny of the Jewish people is not going to be pretty on the short term. There's going to be massive, it's going to be worse than the Holocaust, maybe twice as bad as the Holocaust. Because God means business. And he wants the people that he created in his image to do his will, to obey his voice, so that they can have a true relationship together, father and adopted sons. But if we don't want to be adopted, if we really don't want to walk in that way, you see, that's the problem with adopted children. Many, many adopted children eventually rebel against their adoptive parents. So they don't get the blessing of the adoption. The same is true, Paul writes about it, talks about us being adopted as sons and so on. But if we don't walk with the Father in spirit and in truth, then we lose the benefit of the adoption. In other words, there are consequences. They are fateful decisions that we make that set the course of destiny for the rest of our lives. Now, all that having been said, Israel now is in a real fix. Why? Well, because they've got this Gaza war going on, Hamas having attacked Israel without warning, destroying what for Americans would be 40,000 people in one day. That would be the equivalent in America, 40,000 in one day. Horrendous pain. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? That's Benjamin Netanyahu's time of fateful decisions. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismer. We're talking about decisions that determine destiny. As Benjamin Netanyahu said in a speech yesterday, he called Israel in a time of fateful decisions. Every decision is going to have immense consequences. Now, can you imagine the weight of that on Benjamin Netanyahu? Knowing full well that a nation of about 7.5 million Jews, plus another 2.5 million Arabs that make up the population of Israel, is resting on his shoulders. Wow. He's got half of the Jewish people who want him out of office, another third who are wishing he'd go bye-bye. Some of them are violent about it. It's just like in the United States. They have very short-term ideas. They've felt the pain of the attack of Hamas, which, by the way, is part of the curse that God said would come upon Israel. So, going all the way back to the book of Numbers, the prophet Balaam made this statement in Numbers 23 or 24, that the nation of Israel would never be reckoned among the nations. The problem is that the more the nation of Israel wants to be reckoned among the nations, the more problems they have. And the world doesn't want them. The world doesn't like them. Just look at the UN. Out of 196 nations in the UN, 165 have already declared for a Palestinian state against Israel. They don't like Israel. Israel is the odd man out in the world. God said that would be that way. But he also said the same thing would be true of Christians. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you will be different than your Lord? So the decisions that we make in these various situations are setting the course for destiny. And that's why you and I desperately need to be men and women of great spiritual courage. Not physical courage, not mental courage, but spiritual courage. The great philosopher Goethe, German philosopher Goethe, said, wealth lost, something lost. Courage lost, all lost. And he wasn't even a Christian. So, we can pray for courage for Benjamin Netanyahu. We can pray for courage, but the problem is they need a courage that is deeply rooted in their trust in the God who made and preserved them a nation. And that's our problem today in America. We've severed that trust in large measure. Even with about 350,000 congregations, over 2,000 Christian radio stations, and a vast number of Christian radio, television stations, and so on, and a massive Christian book publishing industry, we still have, within the professing body of Christ, a massive number of people who do not do the will of the Father and don't want to. They think that they can choose, pick and choose what they're going to do, how they're going to live, what they're going to say, what they're going to believe, and so on. And what we do not realize at the moment is every one of those decisions is determining destiny. Let me give you another illustration, one that is so common in America for the past 50 years that it doesn't even bear mentioning, but it does because we don't see it for what it is. In 1968, right after the sexual revolution, right toward the end of it, Ronald Reagan, there in California as a governor, established what was called the no-fault divorce law. The purpose, the thinking was, it was going to make things easier, less volatile, and so on, less acrimonious in the divorce procedure. What it actually did was not that at all. What it actually did was multiply divorces to the point where Ronald Reagan came to the conclusion it was the worst decision he had ever made in his life. His decision, thinking it was good, determined destiny for untold millions and millions and millions of families. In fact, every year since then, approximately 1 million children in America have been left as virtual orphans as a result of his decision in 1968. Yes, even in the church. How is that possible? Because in the church, we decided to make decisions that were exactly 180 degrees contrary to what God had said. In Genesis chapter 2, right there at the beginning, he performed the first marriage, and then he said, what I put together, what I've ordained to put together, man must not put asunder. Right from the very beginning, there was no issue about it. The Apostle Paul said exactly the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he be dead, and only if he be dead, then is she free to remarry, but only in the Lord. And the same is true for him. The Apostle Paul agreed exactly with what God said in Genesis chapter 2. But we've decided that the culture knew more than God. And so we've ended up in the Bible Belt of America for about 20 years with a divorce rate 50% higher than the nation as a whole. How could such a thing be in the so-called Bible Belt of America? How could it be that the divorce rate, according to Hartford Seminary, a divorce rate among pastors be equal to that of their parishioners? It's because we decided to agree with the culture and our feelings rather than God. We didn't agree with Jesus. Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes them to commit adultery. And whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. It was very clear. But we decided to try to make it complex and find out all kinds of loopholes that we could make up to change the course of our own lives and therefore change the course of history. And we don't have time to go into the vast ramifications of those decisions that have occurred every single year across the country. The same is true with abortion. Every abortion is a decision for destiny. Not just your own destiny, but the destiny of the world. If Mary had aborted Jesus because she was pregnant out of wedlock, so to speak, she was pregnant without having had a man impregnate her, so became, shall we say, persona non grata in Israel because, well, you can see why. If she had had an abortion, what would have been the consequences? The Savior of the world would never have been born. But do you think she would have understood that initially? No. Although the angel had told her, look, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. So there was something there that she had an implication of, but the reality is, look, you and I do not fully comprehend what we are carrying, women, what you're carrying in your womb. It could be the next president of the United States. It could be the next Supreme Court justice. It could be the next great pastor in America. Who knows? But we presume upon ourselves to make decisions that are contrary to the word, will, and ways of God because we allow our feelings and the dictates of the culture or of our friends, sometimes even of our pastors who give ungodly advice or our Christian friends and lead us to destinations unknown, but become known eventually. I know this is a little bit hard. It's kind of what you might call tough talk for troubled times, but it bears representation here. It's not just a fateful time of decisions for Israel. It's a fateful time of decision for every single person on the planet, including you and me. I realize that I've made a few decisions over time, and there were consequences for those decisions. And in one particular decision, I thought I was doing the right thing. And God had given us a particular property that it was by miracle. And we thought that we could actually gain more income for ministry if we sold that property and invested the money with a Christian brother who had been the head of a couple of Fortune 500 companies. And he led us, together with his pastor, led us into an investment that ultimately cost us hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. It took us a long time to recover. There were decisions that determined destiny. And one of the problems there was trust. Where's your trust?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're talking about fateful decisions. Benjamin Netanyahu gave a speech yesterday in Israel, 2 years after the historic October 7th attack, the horrific massacre. He said, we are in a momentous war a war for our very existence and future. It is a time of fateful decisions for the citizens of Israel. Now he said, together we stand, and together with God's help, we shall be victorious. The key is not together we stand, although that's important. Unity. Unity in faith is very important. But the problem is we try to substitute unity of feelings for unity of faith rooted in truth. So in John chapter 17, the so-called high priestly prayer of Jesus, people like to talk about unity, saying the words of Jesus, that the world may know that you have sent me. Yes, that's true. But what people look at and quote, want to rest on is the conclusion or the results of the foundation that Jesus said that nobody wants to talk about. So a few verses earlier, he says, sanctify or set them apart according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. So then when he calls for the unification or coming together as he is in the Father and the Father in him, he's talking about the unity in truth. So if we don't agree with what God has said, we can't be in unity. So what do humankind try to do in our churches? We try to somehow carve away the issues of truth that we don't like. And then say, well, we're going to agree on these things over here. But refuse to agree with everything that God has said. How can we come together in unity then? We can't. It's a false unity. And that false unity will lead to false decisions and a false destiny. And Israel is facing that very thing right now. You say, how so? Well, in just a moment, I'm going to tell you. But if you want to get a copy of a couple of books that will help you be strong and courageous and understand the depths of the implications of the decisions that you make, your viewpoint, how you view what God has said, how you view the application of those things in the context of all the decisions that we have to make, whether it has to do with science, whether it has to do with our churches, whether it has to do with political issues and so on. This book, Seduction of the Saints, is going to help you to protect you from fateful decisions. And it's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, the other book is The Secret of the Lord. Because the foundation for everything that we are talking about today is the fear of the Lord. The secret of the Lord and everything related to his promises is predicated on the fear of the Lord. Everything. Every promise of God. Every protection that he has promised, including salvation itself, begins with the fear of the Lord. And because we've abandoned the fear of the Lord, thinking that somehow we could replace it with the love of the Lord by itself, it has led us to make fateful decisions for decades and even generations. It's a beautiful little book, The Secret of the Lord. And it's right there on our website. It's a hardbound book, easy to read, And when you get that book, I don't remember what we even offer it for right there on the website, but you can find saveus.org. And when you get that book together with Seduction of the Saints, you'll only pay an additional $2 shipping and handling. So you'll get both books for $8 shipping and handling total. I urge you to get those books, friends. They are written for you for such a time as this, to protect, to preserve, to give hope and a plan and a purpose where we don't have to be inordinately concerned about fateful decisions. Well, that brings us to a whole different issue. The word trust versus the word faith. Oh, well, actually what we end up doing is calling fate, F-A-T-E, the same as faith. No, it's not the same. So the idea of that French song, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera, is not faithful thinking or life planning. That's fate. We are not called to be people of fate. We're called to be people of faith. And that requires that we have such a strong root and such a strong conviction in our minds and our hearts that anchor our soul and our very thinking to where we are not going to enter into fateful decisions, but we're going to test every single decision according to the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, and we're going to be careful and patient, and we're not going to get involved in the lordship of fear and feelings. Right? Make sure you get those books. Really, I'm not kidding you. Now, I received a letter, an email from a friend, Pastor David Decker in Israel, on October 6th, talking about the things that are going on there. And then he talks about this plan or that Donald Trump is leading to try to bring peace with Gaza and Hamas. He says, as the IDF, as Israel Defense Force, gradually withdraws from Gaza, peace in Gaza will be maintained by a new entity. Will be. Those are the words, the operative words. Will be maintained by a new entity called the International Stabilization Force, to be composed of Palestinians trained and supervised by Egypt, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. The governance of Gaza will be in the hands of a peace board under the leadership of Trump and his deputy leader, Tony Blair. All right. Now, once Hamas is eliminated, he says, it's very likely that Saudi Arabia will officially accept Israel and join the Abraham Accords. And once that occurs, almost every nation in the region will also join. So as a result of this and the idea that it's going to be a massive reconstruction project in Gaza to create tens of thousands of jobs, the Tel Aviv stock market has soared to record highs already. But if Hamas refuses to unconditionally accept this new Trump plan and unconditionally surrender, then the IDF will be supported and encouraged by Washington to utterly remove and destroy Hamas over the coming weeks using lethal military force against them that until now the IDF has never deployed in Gaza. So the month of October, that's this month, will be very critical for the future of Gaza and its population. So we are living in truly exciting and momentous times. Indeed, we are living in excitingly momentous times. But what is said here and giving some umbrance to my friend, Pastor David Decker, when he says peace in Gaza will be maintained, what he means is under the plan it would be maintained. It doesn't mean that ultimately peace will be maintained. He can't say that because he doesn't know. In other words, Israel will be compelled by Donald Trump and Tony Blair and others working with to achieve this accord will be compelled to trust Palestinians trained and supervised by Egypt, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia to bring about peace in the Middle East. Well, isn't that interesting? The Palestinians were the problem in the first place. And they're supposed to be trained and supervised by Egypt, that's always had open animosity toward Israel, where they held them bondage for 400 years. And Jordan and Saudi Arabia, that sent over 19 renegade people to bomb the World Trade Center towers on 9/11. And these are the people that are being trusted to bring peace and preserve peace in the Middle East. Come on. This is a figment of men's imagination. It has nothing to do with trusting God. So, if Israel enters into this, notwithstanding how it may appear on the surface and how nice it may seem initially, it is my conviction that it will end up in a terrifying breakdown, the likes of which the Bible has already spoken. But we don't see it that way because we want quick results. Bring back the hostages. Who can blame that? Bring back the hostages. Let's cease the war. We can't handle this anymore. But the problem is there is no real trust in Hashem, the God of Israel. Not really. And what happens with an Abram Accord? When nations that have their root in Abraham, but not in Isaac, the son of promise, purportedly come together for peace. When Ishmael has been the problem for 4,000 years. Where is the peace? It's an illusion or a delusion, and it's going to determine destiny. So when Netanyahu says Israel's in a time of fateful decisions, he just ain't kidding. A momentous war, a time of fateful decisions. Yes. So let me ask you a question. In your life right now, are you in a time of perceived fateful decision? My wife and I were in such a time just this last week. I alluded to that on the air this week. Decisions had to be made. It would affect the future. It could affect the future of this ministry. It could affect our personal future, our family's future, and so on. In other words, they were just not idle decisions that had to be made. And so, with every ounce of trust in us, we had to put our complete trust on the Lord and ask him some very specific questions in order to make the decisions that were necessary, which we have done. Now, we still have to trust him. Every day we have to trust our Lord. That's what he wants us to do, friends. He yearns for that. And in effect, so do we, if we can muster the spiritual courage to trust him. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, and also The Secret of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. God bless, be a blessing, and become a partner, friends. Help us to continue the message until Jesus comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.